There was a song released in 1988 with the repeated words, "It's my prerogative." You may recall a rather goofy song, but a good summary of the human condition. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make my own decisions. I'm going to exercise my rights. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to be my own. If we can say it this way, I want to be my own God. I want you to think about that reality, that human condition, and how it runs contrary to what the gospel calls us to, both in our personal witness and on mission among the saints and in the world. We have been called to a life of sacrifice. And so we're going to talk about that today. I want to give you a small snippet. We record our sermons and put them online. And one thing I've noticed I cringe every time I have to listen to myself on audio. But one thing that I say constantly, I'm going to work on this, is gonna, okay? I say gonna all the time. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The title of the sermon today is Gospel Progress and Personal Freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Gospel Progress and Personal Freedom. And we have been a couple of weeks out of 1 Corinthians because of Easter, Palm Sunday, and those events. And so now we're jumping back into 1 Corinthians 9 in this series in 1 Corinthians called Course Corrections, Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. And you recall that 1 Corinthians was written to, a fairly dysfunctional group of folks, a dysfunctional church. Paul has to address several issues in the church in Corinth which are severe, and we've covered a lot of those. Everything from tribalism, following your favorite preacher. They were probably showing up on the Sundays where they knew their favorite preacher was going to preach. They also had a young man who was having relations with his stepmother, which we think, man, that's ludicrous. And even Paul says in his writing, not even pagan folks do this. So he says, you got to kick that man out the church. And that was an act of love, so that he may ultimately, by God's grace, be saved one day. Several issues going on in Corinth. We talked about the issue of freedoms, and we're going to continue in that today, a little different spin on freedoms. The issues we've dealt with regarding freedoms arose from the fact that there were members in the church of Corinth that were going and eating the meat that had been offered to pagan idols. And so some in the church were offended by this. And so Paul says, yes, you have the right to eat that meat because an idol is nothing. But I would encourage you to be careful that you don't offend your brother unnecessarily. So you have freedom, but in that freedom, you want to express love. And we talked about various different applications, not all of them, obviously, but respecting one another's freedoms while we are maturing and learning to walk in our own freedom. These are the kind of things that have come up. And now we talk about the progress of the gospel and personal freedom. This is the content of our text today. So I want to connect the rights that we're about to talk about in this passage with the freedom that Paul has already expressed in chapter 8. Let's read this. I'm going to read where Kyle began at the beginning of chapter 9. And I'm going to continue through verse 23. Okay, quite a bit of reading today, but I want to catch you back up. The end of chapter 8, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Then he says in chapter 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. So it appears that Paul was under the microscope. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And here's where we're starting today. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar and the sacrificial offerings, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Pray with me. Father, we need your help again to know and understand your word and to see your Son and believe. Holy Spirit, grant us the measure of faith that we need to grow today, to act out our worship of you, the triune God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, I want to connect the rights, the freedom of this passage with the freedom of chapter 8. And we really can summarize this in two questions. Number one, from chapter 8, does my freedom express love for my brothers and sisters? Or do I flaunt my freedom in ways that offend people? Okay, so does my freedom express love for my brothers and sisters? That was chapter 8. And now I would ask this question for today. Does my freedom or my rights, do my rights help advance the gospel? Do my rights help advance the gospel? Kyle said it this way a few weeks ago, is the going forth of the gospel, worth the foregoing, laying aside rights and privileges? And there's a term that I'm going to use a little bit today, a contextualization, okay? When I say that word, what we're talking about is preaching the gospel in ways that are understandable to people who are hearing. So the fact of the matter is, if I am asked to preach at a church in Vermont, I may preach a little differently than I preach in North Mississippi, right? My illustrations may be a little different. Shoot, I might dress a little differently. So some of those things are things that we want to be conscious of so that we don't put any hindrance in the way of the gospel. But there's a flip side to this that Paul talks about today, contextualization, preaching the gospel in terms or in ways or presenting it where it's palatable for people also means laying aside certain things, not doing certain things, again, so there would not be any hindrance or obstacle to the progress of the gospel. And this is what we're talking about today in this text. This is what Paul's ministry was about. He wanted to preach Christ and Christ crucified with no hindrance to that. So the theme, I would say this morning, effective Christian witness removes obstacles in the way of gospel progress. Effective Christian witness removes obstacles in the way of gospel progress. And as we go, I hope you're going to make connections to your own life and your own ministry. I want to give you two needs from this text today. Two needs. From verses 12, the second part of verse 12 to 18, your first need. We need a willingness to surrender our rights. We need a willingness to surrender our rights, our freedoms, we may say. So the first point here serves as Paul's example before the Corinthians and before us. Verse 12, he says, we have not made use of these rights. Paul came to the conclusion that he would not take any payment from the churches that he planted as an exaction for the ministerial service. Do you follow? He didn't want to get paid for gospel preaching. And he made that clear in his ministry and to these churches. Now, I want to be clear. This was not pride. This is not Paul saying, I am too good to receive this. You know, unfortunately, we got folks in the church that in their worst time of need, they still don't want to reach out for help. I would ask you, please don't be that person. I have people tell me all the time, well, I didn't want to call you because I know you're a busy guy. I'm like, man, number one, I need to stop telling people I'm busy. That's my fault. Number two, I have been called by God to fulfill this ministry. So if you reach out to me for help, then it is my privilege and joy to come and serve you, to pray for you, to speak words of the gospel into your situation. It's my joy. So when Paul says, I don't want to receive payment, it's not like I just didn't want to get your help because I can handle my own business, right? That's not what he was saying. It was also not just simply a display of great faith. I know some folks out there that's like, well, you know, I'm going to plan to go on this mission trip and I'm going to look for the Lord to provide that money. You know what the Lord's provided? A lot of people around you that will give you the money for that mission trip if you just ask. Just ask. It's not like he was displaying some great faith. And here's the evidence of this. Now, there has been some speculation, some study about this, but you realize that Paul was, in some sense, bivocational. He spent all his time gospel preaching, and it makes you wonder how in the world he could sustain paying for boat rides across the Mediterranean or securing travel plans across Macedonia. And Paul was a tent maker. So some have speculated, and it's not uncommon for you to read and find out that when Paul traveled on his missionary journeys, he probably had a couple of dozen people traveling with him. Somebody has estimated that all of Paul's traveling in his missionary journeys with all those people with him in today's dollars would amount to about $500,000. And it makes you wonder, how beneficial, how productive was Paul's tent-making business? He was from a town where they made tents. So this is what he knew to do. I'm offering this up because Paul didn't receive anything from the churches, yet he was able to sustain a whole entourage of missionaries. It seems that God provided a way for him to be able to not take payment for his gospel preaching. Now, here's what this is. His decision to not take payment for gospel preaching was purely a mission strategy. Now, we don't know exactly why he chose to do this. He sort of hints here in this text that maybe there were some in Corinth that really were, they were trying to figure out what Paul's motives were. Oh, he's just in it for the money. Well, he can't be in it for the money. We don't pay him, right? So it seems like there was something going on that Paul was sensitive to, that he was aware of, and he said, you know, I'm just going to avoid that whole conversation and just say, y'all keep your money. Let me do this for free. Beautiful. So for the sake of the gospel, as we've read throughout this text, he did not take payment from any of the churches. You see there in verse 12, we have not made use of this right. Verse 15, what does he say? I have made no use of any of these rights. What does he say? For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And we'll explain that a little earlier, or a little later in the text. Now think about this idea of obstacle. I don't want to put anything in the way of gospel progress. We just prayed for a man who suffered a heart attack on the job this week, and that job site has actually been really a pain in the neck for a lot of us who live in Lewisburg this past week or two. You know, parents trying to drop their kids off from school at school and coming to pick them up, and they encounter this roadblock. They've got plans. They want to make progress. They got to do what they need to do. And then all of a sudden, surprise, you go over the hill, detour, you got to go to 305. I know it's inconvenient. What Paul is saying right here, I'm trying to remove those barriers. I'm trying to remove those obstacles so that the gospel may flow freely. So this is one of the barriers that he saw. So he laid it aside. In surrendering this right, Paul makes it utterly clear to the Corinthians that he has the right to receive payment for preaching the gospel. There are rights that are available. Verses 13 and 14. It says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Verse 14, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, should get their living by the gospel. So he looks into the Old Testament to illustrate how things operated. In verse 9, you may recall, he says, you shall not, quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Paul says explicitly, if you thought that was about an ox, then you missed the point. You may already know that when the members of the Old Covenant brought sacrifices of various kinds to the temple, the priests who were working in the temple on their behalf, sort of as mediators to God, representatives to God of the people, they would take a portion of some of that sacrifice and they would feed themselves, they would feed their families. There were other things the priests benefited from simply because they were priests. Gleaning in the fields, being able to get land, not the same way that other people got land. So I want you to see this. Even in the Old Testament, Paul is saying those acts of worship, I want you to see this. Those acts of worship paid the bills of the priests. And he says, in the same way, those words, in the same way, the acts of worship that the church engages in when we give, it pays the bills of the preacher. Paul says, this is how God has ordained it. Those offerings, those acts of worship, some people, they give, they have no idea where their money goes. Let me tell you, at least one thing that it does, it feeds my kids. Matthew 10:10, the words of Jesus, he says, the laborer deserves his food. And so Paul makes a clear connection between the ministry of the priests and those who make their living by preaching the gospel: pastor, elders, missionaries, evangelists, church planters. And so while this has some direct application to those in vocational ministry, it also has something to say to everyone who claims Christ. That we don't turn our gospel preaching into some transfer of services for something else, at the very least. And the easiest, maybe most pointed application pertains to the freedoms that we have that we may engage in and not realize its impact on ministry. So he decided he wasn't going to get paid. But let me ask you, what freedoms do you enjoy that could go in that category? Man, if I laid aside this freedom, it might help the gospel's progress, or it might help me make a disciple, or it might help the health of the church. What freedoms do you enjoy that could go in this category? Most of the things that come to mind are probably not as important as a paycheck, but certainly there are other things. Do you have the freedom to go fishing or camping every weekend at the expense of your fellowship with your brothers and sisters? Certainly you do. But does that help you make disciples? I don't know. You have to answer that question. Do you have the freedom to make your home a fortress rather than a place of hospitality and disciple making? Oh, you absolutely do. But is that going to help you advance the gospel? Do you have the freedom to sit and eat a meal alone because you just don't want to talk to somebody? You want to be antisocial, whatever. Do you have the freedom to eat that meal by yourself rather than inviting someone in for some fellowship? Certainly you got that freedom. But why wouldn't you use something as basic as a meal? Most of you have three of them a day. And if there's somebody around or somebody close or somebody that's off work today, why not call them and invite them in and have that fellowship? Why not use that freedom rather for your own benefit and advance the gospel? Advance your ministry. Strengthen your relationships. I hope the Holy Spirit is guiding you to make some personal application here. I just wanted to give you some examples here. But we see here these rights are available. Paul says, hey, I have every right to get paid. I'm not going to get paid because I want the gospel to go forward. I want to accomplish my ministry. And he gives a few reasons to surrender. Reasons to surrender this right in verses 15 to 18. Here in verse 15, Paul repeats his stance, clarifies that nothing has changed. He says, but I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing to secure such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Very simply, his reasons to surrender: number one, to boast in the gospel. To boast in the gospel. Now, I have said the word gospel probably a couple of dozen times today, and I have not defined the gospel for you. So let's review a little bit. Hopefully it's a review for some of you. What is the gospel? Well, the way that I would summarize it for our purposes today is God's redemptive work of fallen human beings through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's redemption, the salvation that we have from God, even as we are fallen creatures, undeserving of God's grace, mercy, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he has brought us in to be his own. He has adopted us. This gospel, So Paul says right here, he says, I don't want to lose my ground for boasting. And so the issue here was that possibly if Paul had taken a paycheck in some contexts, if Paul had taken a paycheck, then that would have been seen in some people's eyes as, well, he's just doing it for the money. And so it would in some sense cut the legs out from under him in terms of his gospel preaching. So he says, I want you to know, I don't do this for the money. I'm doing it because I love Jesus and I love you. We don't boast in our freedoms, do we? We shouldn't. Like we said before, we don't flaunt our freedoms and so offend our brothers. And we are reminded right here, our ground for boasting is only the gospel. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 1. I want to remind you what he said at the very start of this book. The very beginning of this letter, he lays his foundation. 1 and 18, he says, for the word of the gospel, that gospel that he has been sent to preach, verse 17, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Not just that. He gets real explicit. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Then he brings it home to certain individuals. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So when Paul came preaching, his boast was Christ. And if he made it about anything else, he said, I'll be boasting in the flesh. I don't come in wisdom. I don't come in eloquence. I don't come for money. My boast is in the gospel. And so he reiterates that here in chapter 9. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord is what he says there in chapter 1. So his boast is in the gospel. That's why he's surrendering this right. He wants people to know what his motivations are. But then furthermore, in 16 and 17, another reason to surrender is to fulfill his calling. For us, it's to fulfill our calling. He says there, for if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you see what Paul is compelled? It is a necessity for him. Woe to me. That's a huge statement. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And Paul describes here a strange dynamic that characterizes life as a minister, as a pastor, as a vocational missionary. He talks about doing this of his own will and having a reward. Yeah, I can fulfill my job. I can do my job and get paid, he says, but if I do this working in the will of God, then what I have is a stewardship that's been entrusted to me. and all my work is going to be laid before God. All my work is done to the glory of God. So he says, look, I'm compelled. I am doing this out of necessity. I can't do anything else because this is my calling. And the truth of the matter is that I can work just like anybody else and receive a paycheck. Look, I see week after week, unfortunately, pastors, church staff members, people who have been called to ministry, and you know what it appears? You know what it appears like? It appears that, man, they're working for a paycheck. I heard of a young man who took a bigger, better church with fewer problems. And when asked why he did that, he said, it was a great opportunity. Not, I wrestled in prayer with this. Not, God has called me to this. Or God has appointed this as my next ministry. No, it was a great opportunity. And you know what the unfortunate thing is? For an opportunist, when the next opportunity comes, he's going to take it. Maybe it's a bigger paycheck. Maybe it's a better situation. Maybe it's less problems. Maybe there's less dysfunction in that church. I don't know. All fleshly reasons for fulfilling that calling. But Paul says right here, and I will echo what he says right here, when it is the will of the Lord working in me, I am able to see it as a stewardship. You guys know of my loyalty, those of you who are Cedar View Baptist Church. Even almost 4 years at Friday, just so you know, Friday is my birthday, and it will mark 4 years that I will have been your pastor. And I have said this on numerous occasions, but I am committed to the work of the Lord among us here at Cedar View. I have no intention of going anywhere else. I am committed to what God is doing among us. And so when I am able to see my calling and then walk in light of that calling, it allows me to see it as a stewardship. So look, if we get to that point, if the economy crashes or we have some natural disaster or we just don't have as much money coming in, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to jet for a paycheck. I'm going to stick around. I'm going to preach the gospel. If I have to work another job, then so be it. I'm committed to pastoring you, Cedar View Baptist Church. If I got to learn how to make tents, I'll do it. The motivation is not some earthly reward, but it is to fulfill the ministry to which I have been appointed. These are the reasons Paul surrendered his rights. You may read this text and you may say, well, Brother Matt, why don't you preach for free? Look, you tell me about a situation where I can do that and still spend all the time that I need to do doing the work of ministry. The visits, the meetings, the counseling. You figure out that equation, and look, I will be glad to hear it. Okay? We have that first need. We need a willingness to surrender our rights, but then also we need wisdom for sensitivity on mission. This should hit home for you. You're probably familiar with these texts of Scripture. Verses 19 through 23, I'll read it again for us. So, Paul says here, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Those under the law, even though I'm not under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I might save some. By all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We often look at this passage and we, as we said before, you know, maybe it means I wear something different when I preach in Vermont or something. Maybe it means when I pastor in North Mississippi, I go get me some cowboy boots, which I've already done. You know, becoming all things to all people. And that's fun. And we talk about those things. But Paul's motivation here is not to say, if you want to see people come to Christ, you got to start acting like the culture. No. No. This has driven so many of our churches crazy. Do you realize you won't win people to Jesus if you're simply trying to accommodate their flesh? It's impossible. You will win them with the things that appeal to their flesh, and they will worship their flesh. What he's saying right here is not be like the culture so that you can save people. Don't join the addict under the bridge so that you can bring him to Christ. No, no. We're not going to participate in these things in order that, by all means, that's not what he's talking about. No. As we know, in this passage, there were some that may be doubting his motives. And so he learns to contextualize. He learns to preach the gospel in ways where the only offensive thing is Jesus and the cross. This means, as far as application, y'all listen close, we're almost done. This means that your freedom to affiliate with a political party may need to be set aside for the sake of mission. This means that your preferences for language, or maybe even your style of worship, may need to be set aside for gospel progress. This may mean that your soapboxes may need to be put away, that mission can be accomplished. There's a term that we use to describe many things, but it's a musical term. We say tone deaf. There are people who go into the world and try to preach the gospel, but yet are tone deaf to all the offenses that they put in the way of the gospel. Paul's saying, listen. Paul's saying that on mission, he laid aside rights according to what was helpful or beneficial to gospel reception. So when he went to the unbelieving Jews, he removed the I Heart Pork sticker on the back of his car. Do you see? So what does that mean for us? It means I'm probably not going to drive my 4x4 truck through Chicago preaching the gospel with a Confederate flag waving off the back. It ain't going to work. You're putting unnecessary obstacles in the way of the gospel. So on mission to Gentiles, he didn't come smashing idols or picketing the sex temples with a megaphone. No. He came and he spoke their language, the gospel in their language, in ways that they could understand. On mission to the weak, you know what Paul did? He said, I displayed my weakness, my infirmities among them. They said Paul was a short fella. Probably had an eye condition. Made him hard to look at in the eyes. So when he went to the weak, he could easily identify with the weak folks, with the sick folks. Hey man, you know how you sit around and talk about your ailments sometimes? Oh man, I got my hip hurting this week. I got to see the doctor about this and that next week. That's what Paul did. Look, my body's breaking down, and you know what he did? He preached the gospel to people who were desperate for this healing power. So rather than portraying health and prosperity among the weak, he showed his infirmities because his boast is Christ. On mission among the poor, Paul didn't come with a stack of cash to solve all the problems. He came humbly. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So here's the question. Is your freedom, yeah, you can wave the Confederate flag all the way through Chicago, but is that freedom going to help you preach the gospel? We've got to ask that question. Is your freedom, to put it more appropriately, is your freedom more important to you than a soul's eternal destination? Here's a fact of the matter. One more thing and we're done. There are some times that we just don't know of the obstacles that we have. There's some times when you go on mission, when you preach the gospel, you minister to your neighbor, and all the while something is preventing them from believing and you don't know what it is, and you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, and then maybe, hopefully, by God's grace, you learn what it is. Sometimes it's just the offense of the cross, okay? We need to trust that the cross will be offensive. But sometimes there are things we don't know about. I'll give you an example of this on the mission field. I've told some of you this before, but I have extended family members, a great uncle who began ministering in Costa Rica in the 50s. He raised his kids there. They raised their kids there. I got extended family members that have been doing that ministry through generations for 60 plus years. They created a written alphabet for the tribe they were ministering to. They created the language in written form over years and decades. They then utilized that language to write the New Testament in that newly formed written language. So they created a New Testament for these people to be able to read and study. And after years and years of using this New Testament, they learned that one word that they chose to use for God had some connotations in it in the culture. And when they went and preached the gospel, they had no idea, but it wasn't the offensiveness of the cross. It was the fact that they chose to use this one word for God. And so when they realized this, and they realized that there was a better translated word in their language to use for God, they started seeing many come to faith in Jesus. And you think about that, and I could imagine them being on the mission field and thinking, man, why in the world would God let us use this word for so long, and it's just preventing people from coming to faith? And I would ask that same question. I'm sure you're asking that same question. The point of this is that even as we surrender everything, as we surrender all obstacles and hindrances to the progress of the gospel, there are going to be some things that God is going to have to work out. There are going to be some things, some obstacles that God is going to have to remove in His sovereignty so that they may be met with the truth of the gospel. We need this willingness to surrender our rights. And we need, I don't even know if I said the second point, but we need wisdom. Wisdom for sensitivity on mission. I want to communicate why this is so important. We are sensitive on mission because we have one who came on a mission to us with full sensitivity. And I want to refer you again to the truth of the gospel, that the Son, Jesus Christ, being God Himself, did not hold on to His rights. He did not hold on to His privileges as the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father to simply say, well, I hope that they can figure this out on their own. Or maybe I can give them some hints. No, the Son left the right hand of the Father, and He came on mission in the form of a man, the God-man. And so we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus laid aside His privileges to live the life that we couldn't live. He came to tabernacle among us. That's that word, dwelt. He came to live among us so that we could see His glory, glory as of the only Son begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says, no man has seen God. We learn from Moses' example and Moses' writings in Exodus, no man can see God and live. So we say, how do we see God? How do we know God? Well, Jesus, the only God at the Father's side, John 1, He has made Him known. So when you think about going on mission, when you think about laying aside your rights, let your motivation not be these poor sinners out here need Jesus. That's absolutely true. Let your motivation be that God left his throne and became a man and died on a cross to save you. Let that glorious gospel just emanate from your witness, your mouths, your worship, your relationships, your disciple making, your ministry to neighbors, your mission to the Northeast, your mission to Nigeria, whatever it is. Let the word of the gospel be your only boast. And so join Paul in laying aside rights. Join Jesus in laying aside rights. He concludes our text for today with this statement: I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. We have freedom in Christ. So many freedoms that we enjoy. And what Paul is saying here, I'm going on mission to people who are bound in every way. They are enslaved in every way to their flesh, to sin, to culture, to grandmama and granddaddy's religion, whatever it is. Legalism. They're enslaved. I'm going on mission to these people so that they may know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they may be set free as well. So that I may share with them in its blessings. I praise God that God has brought us together under this banner of the gospel, that we have come to share in the blessings of the gospel. And my hope and my prayer is that in the coming weeks, months, years, we may see many, many more come to faith in Jesus and so share with them in the blessings of the gospel. So this morning, if you're not free, you need to be set free by Jesus. The scripture says he died to pardon us from sin. He died to satisfy the wrath of the Father. He resurrected for our justification. This gospel truth, the Bible says the proper response to this gospel truth is repentance and faith. Turn from sin, believe on Jesus. The Bible says you'll be saved and you will share in these blessings. If there's any other reason this morning you need to respond to the word, I'll be here down front to counsel with you, or if you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Pray with me. Father, again, we thank you for the beauty and wonder of the gospel. Thank you for the glorious truth that we broken sinners can't work anything that would be acceptable in your sight, because we are tainted by sin. We are contaminated. But your Son who is perfect in every way from eternity, he dwelt among us. He bore the cross of Calvary. He rose again to save us. Father, we pray that this foolish gospel would go forth with much power and humble the proud. God, that it would strengthen the weak, that it would weaken the strong, that it would do what you have appointed your word to do, so that it will not return void. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word who is a person, Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen.